We're going to talk about being disciples, a little bit about discipleship and following Jesus. Before we get into that, let's recite our memory verse for the month. And we'll give you a second because I think Doug is probably running upstairs. Wow, that was pretty quick time there, Doug. And thanks for singing. Thanks for singing with us. So we're going to say the scripture reference. We'll say the verse and the reference again. And here we go. Mark 2:17. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Mark 2:17. Well, I'm going to start off. You pull out your bulletins. I've got the we've got a little bit of an outline there for you to fill out if you like to do that and kind of hang in there. Sometimes it helps us from falling asleep, right, when we're taking notes. Sometimes it puts you to sleep. I don't know, you know, but we'll have fun today as we learn about being a disciple. I want to give you a definition of what a disciple is, and part of this is from Webster's, but part of it is also from ancient Judaism's, at least some of the nuance. And that is this: a disciple is a pupil or follower of any teacher or school of religion or thought. And so it was the task of the disciples to learn, to study, to pass along the sayings and the teachings of your master. We learned a little bit about that in college and career class. We had the youth with us today and talked a little bit about that. How do you get the gospel out? How do you spread the gospel? And if we are disciples, taking that gospel out to other people. And so a disciple was and is a person who was committed to scripture, and then, of course, the religious traditions that were given by the rabbi or the master. And a disciple would meet with the master and maybe some other pupils or students or whatever. And at that place, wherever they met, there would be this instruction. It would be pretty intense instruction. There would be some Q&A, some questions and answers going on, repetition, memorization. And in time, the disciple would live by what was taught to them. So they would live it out. They would pass that on then as well to others. But it wasn't just this verbal thing. It was living out that message of the rabbi. And interestingly, Jesus' approach to discipleship and actually having disciples was quite different from the rabbis some thousands of years ago, because Jesus actually called his disciples. So he went to the fishermen and he said, "Follow me." He went to others, "Follow me." And whereas in Judaism, even before the time of Christ, you would kind of choose your rabbi. In a sense, your family would get together, "Oh, we'd like to study under this person. We'd like to study under this person." Jesus had it different. He said, "Come and follow me." So he chose his disciples. Now, so when we say yes to Jesus, it's because Jesus has called us. He's already called us to be his disciples. And that's a big difference. Now, here's some of the tough stuff here. I got a couple questions for you. Knowing what we know about disciples and how hard they worked and stuff like that, would you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Would you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? Now, not just someone who believes. That's good, that's cool. If you have Jesus in your heart and you believe, you're on your way, we know that you're going to heaven, so that's a great thing, but that's not what I'm necessarily talking about. I want to throw another question out at you. How many of us feel unfit as a disciple of Jesus? Good. Well, some of you, I'm not saying good as in, well, I'm just saying some people raise their hands. That's good that you were honest about that. So many of us do feel unfit as disciples of Christ. And here I don't mean unworthy. I mean kind of unfit or unable to do the job. It would be like asking me to go out and do some engineering work for Ron, right? Because I know nothing about it. I'm unfit to do that kind of job. And as I sat down going, okay, what am I unfit for? Well, I had to put the pen down because I found I'm so unfit to do a whole lot of stuff. It's kind of depressing. You have so many things that you're unfit to do. Well, think just for a moment with me who God has accomplished amazing things through for him and for his glory. They were unfit. They seemed to be unfit at the time when God called them. Moses. You remember, he couldn't speak well. I'm unfit. I can't speak, I can't talk. And remember, then God chose Aaron to go ahead. And technically speaking, Aaron was unfit as well because, right, he stood by while the calf, the golden calf was being created while Moses was up on the mountain. How about King David? Killed an innocent man, had an affair, did a lot of stuff. And Jacob, you remember we talked about Jacob a couple weeks ago. He lied, cheated, stole the birthright of his brother. Paul, he persecuted Christians. He was unfit to be a disciple, or seemingly unfit to be a disciple. Samson from the Old Testament, boy, he got seduced pretty easily. He was actually a very violent kind of guy. Jonah, you might remember Jonah and the whale. Well, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He didn't want nothing to do with them. He was unfit for that particular task. He tried to run away from God. And then how about our fishermen? Fishermen seem to be unfit for the job as well, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And then when you think about those folks, you think, well, okay, I got to be included in that list too. I seem to be unfit for that position, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But what it really suggests to us, and I think this is a neat thing. Oh, I'm going to be mad if I... Oh, good, I brought it. Not that I get angry. But what this suggests to me is that God really delights in using us miscreants to do his good will, to bring his message to other people. He realizes who we are. Somebody after second service, Judy Cutler, she gave me this, and she said, God does it. She came to the first service. She said it reminded her of this saying. She doesn't know where it came from, but I like it. She said, God doesn't call the able. God doesn't call the fit. He calls the unfit to do his work. So God delights, I think, in using us miscreants to get that message out to others. And the Apostle Paul, who once persecuted Christians, later became the guy who said, and you can jot this down, Romans 15:20. Remember, he persecuted Christians unfit to go out and preach the gospel. In Romans 15:20, after Jesus Christ had called him into ministry, he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel of Christ where it wasn't known. That's amazing. Now, not all of us are preachers or teachers or like the Apostle Paul or even the fishermen, but all of us can be disciples and have as our ambition the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he rose again, that he came to bring us life and live it to the fullest. Now, we can do that right here in this community, in our church and in our community throughout the world, even if we seem or we feel we are unfit. Thing is, as we walk with Jesus, we become more like him. I think we all know that. Many of us know that in here. Each passing day as we walk with Christ, we can become closer to him. Take a look at the early disciples who followed Jesus, right? They hung on to every one of his words. They just kind of latched on. They didn't understand all of those words, and even his death and resurrection, they didn't understand a lot of that, but they hung on to his words. They followed their master. And what happened when he was crucified? They fled. They ran away. They were unfit. But Jesus rose again, didn't he? And once he did that, all things changed. They started to live and breathe what their master had taught them, their Savior and their Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, like many others, went from being an unfit disciple to a mature disciple. And isn't that actually what he asks us to do, is to grow up in our faith instead of just remaining the same? And a big part of his journey was not just talking Jesus and sitting down and talking theology and those types of things. A big part of Paul's ministry was actually doing things as well, from being a tent maker to just hanging out and building relationships and taking collections for other churches and bringing it to the church and writing letters. He did so many things, encouraging others. He still encourages us through his words today. So many of us for years, you know, we've been hanging out in the church and we still feel unfit. For years. Maybe God can't use us. We believe, right, don't we? I hope we do. We believe in Jesus Christ. and we might be called believers who want to know more about Jesus, and I hope we're there too. We want to know more about Jesus, but if it stops there, that's not enough. I would call this a generic disciple, someone who knows Jesus, wants to know more, truly believes in Jesus, wants to know more, but then really doesn't act out or live out their faith. That's kind of a generic disciple. And there's nothing wrong here from the standpoint of salvation or anything like that, but I would argue most of us would want to be more than that, more than just believe. I would call the person who wants more than that, the person who wants to do, wants more of Jesus, know more of Jesus, and then wants to do, I would call this the Hebrew kind of disciple. And we'll learn about that in just a second. But in essence, it means this. In those days, a couple thousand years ago, even before Christ, for the Hebrew disciple, there was this passionate desire to learn and follow God by observing and then imitating what the master did. So there was a doing component to this. So I want to get going on this. Here's a couple things that we need to do as Christians, I think. First thing is we need to declare that Jesus is Lord. So make sure that you're declaring. If you believe in Christ, declare that he is Lord of your life, Lord of your home, Lord of your family. You need to be Lord of your community. You pray that he is Lord of everything. And then number two, declare Jesus is in control. If he is your Lord, then he needs to be in control of your life. And he becomes the control in your life when you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and in you. And then number three, recognize God can use an unfit person like myself, like yourself. Just realize it. Okay, I'm unfit, but guess what? God can still use me in mighty ways to bring his message to others, and especially for his glory. And then number four, walk with God and live for God. I want you to write these verses down. You don't have to memorize these or anything, but just write them down. You read them later on. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 says, and I love this first part, let us fix our eyes on who? Who would it be? Jesus, right? The author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, he continues on, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, us, so that you, us, will not grow weary and lose heart. As disciples, there are going to be times when we're being brought down, and the Bible tells us, look, don't grow weary and lose heart, because Christ is on your side. Stick your gaze on him. Keep looking to him. So as we walk with Jesus, we do several things, right? We pray, we take in some instruction from biblical leaders, we have Bible studies, and we get connected with a church fellowship and do several mission trips and projects and stuff, and maybe a small group, whatever it may be, according to your giftedness and the things that God has called you to do. And all this and more causes us to become more mature disciples. Now, Jesus has worked with his disciples for a while at this time. We're going back 2,000 years ago. And listen to what he said to them in John 15, 15 through 16. In fact, let's read this together. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Great words from the rabbi. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that Christ left us his example to follow. And so we're supposed to do the things that Christ did, not just what he said. And the more I read on disciples and discipleship, the more I start to understand that the big part of this fruit, you know, we're supposed to bear fruit, fruit that lasts, a big part of this fruit that lasts forever is making disciples and then baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's everlasting fruit. So how do we do that? One big thing that we're doing here at Lebanon First Baptist is getting together. Of course, we mentioned that last week. Getting together with our leadership and doing some strategic planning on making some things happen with the youth and with small groups and the Cedars and trying to put a big plan together. And all of it is designed to know God, to make Him known, being word-driven so that we can create some disciples or make disciples as Christ commanded. And so our goal is through all of this to build relationships with people that are Christ, that where we all become Christ-centered in leading people to Jesus. Other folks are leading Bible studies and here and at the Cedars and our hope is to facilitate some of these things later on in the coming months or years in home studies where people are being discipled. We're teaching folks how to live through fiscally responsible lives through Financial Peace University, which has a God-centered focus on how we handle our money and our resources. Of course, you all know we have the various Sunday school classes and trying to teach the word and bring the word to our kids, but we also and adults, but we also need to bring it out there to make disciples of all people. So folks are building relationships here at the church, out in the community, out at the Cedars. Lots of things going on, and those are all things that help us to become stronger disciples. And then it also helps us lead people to Jesus Christ. There's this thing called the Mishnah. It's a rabbinic interpretation of scriptures written in the 2nd century AD, and it describes the educational process for a young Jewish boy during the 1st century BC to the 1st century AD, which would include, of course, the life of Christ. And it's really quite interesting. And here's what it says. It says, at 5 years old, one is fit for scripture. So in the Jewish world, at 5 years old, you're immersed into scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So then at 10 years, you get into the Mishnah oral interpretation of that scripture that you've been studying. Sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? And then at 13, the filling of the Ten Commandments. So you've got all these commandments you got to follow, and then you start following those Ten Commandments, but they're memorized now. So you're getting all of this scripture, all of these things into your mind. At 15, the Talmud, which is part of the Old Testament, and you'll see that when you go to synagogues. That's the scroll that they open up to read. They call that the Talmud Torah. And here they start making rabbinic interpretations on their own. And they start interpreting scripture on their own, and they study them. Of course, this is with their rabbi. This is with their master. And at 18, they call it the bride chamber. This is when you can start finding wife and so on and so forth and move in that direction. At 20, you pursue a vocation. Okay, what am I going to do in life? How am I going to follow this teaching that I've had, and how am I going to bring that into my life work? What is it that I'm going to do? And then at 30, you're able to teach others. You've kind of graduated that discipleship, and now you're able to teach others. In other words, you're able to bring in other disciples, even make other disciples. In a sense, you can sort of become the rabbi because you go out and do what you were taught. Now, that's a 25-year discipleship training course, isn't it? That's pretty tough. That's pretty strict. But if we look at the life of Jesus Christ, that's almost exactly what he did. He followed the Jewish way of discipleship. You remember as he was growing up, right? The first time we really see him doing some ministry work, you know, it was in the temple. He was about 12 years old, but by then he already knew the scripture, didn't he? I mean, he was 5 years old. He started studying the scripture. He goes to the temple. He starts doing some interpretation with the rabbis that are sitting there outside the synagogue or outside of the synagogue. And then when does his ministry really kick off? At the age of 30, which is the same as the Old Testament Jewish or Hebrew disciple that follows the master. It's kind of cool. So what if we were to take our faith that seriously and do those kinds of things? What if we took our faith to the next level? right? Because some of us are still down there in the scripture, which is great. We always have to be in the scripture, but we're kind of at that five-year-old level where we just kind of stay the same. What if we kick it up a couple notches and get to that point where now we are making disciples as we follow the rabbi? A lot of things going on here where you can get involved to make that happen. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And throughout the word of God, especially in the New Testament, and Matthew, the last chapter, tells us to go out and make those disciples. But to make disciples, you have to be a disciple. So let's make sure that we are. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like to invite you to do that today. Always invite you to do that, and hopefully you will. And then let's raise it up. Let's become true disciples. And let's do the things that Jesus did. Let's follow his example, fixing our eyes upon him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, for each person that's in here, I just pray a special blessing on each one and their homes and their families, that you would lift them up. I thank you for those that, everyone that's in here, but I just pray that everyone believes in you. And I pray as a church and as individuals, as families, that we'll kick it up another notch, Lord Jesus, so that some may come to know you through the words that you have given to us. May we go out and do the things that you did. May we serve others as you served them. May we feed others as you have fed them spiritually, mentally, physically. All those things, Heavenly Father, that draw us closer to you, but then draw others closer to you, that they too might be your disciples. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to praise your name this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing this.